read today's passage. Today's passage is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. And let us read it together. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. In the preceding weeks, we have been considering this same passage, focusing on the devil's greatest scheme, making us believe that our enemy is other people, when in fact our enemy is not people, but devil. This morning, we'll continue by examining three schemes of the devil. So, part one, scheme one, attacking people's minds. Bible teaches us that the most typical way the devil hinders Christians who believe in God from coming to faith in Jesus Christ and living as children of God is by attacking people's minds. Let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 first. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God, who is the image of God. So what is it that is darkened? It says the minds of those who are perishing. That is, those who have not yet believed in God are darkened. If we consider the meaning of the original language, this mind refers to intellect or understanding. The devil is attacking and darkening the intellect of us humans who proudly boast we built such a wonderful civilization. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. When every human being is born, what kind of thoughts and flow are they born into? They are born already dead in sin, immersed in the influence of the false gods and god of this world, the devil and his evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who leads them to act according to the desires of the flesh and the mind. This very flow is described as disobedience toward God and unbelief in God. So this very flow is described as disobedience toward God. What we confirmed over the last 3 weeks is that we are not the ones who necessarily determine ourselves, but there is a definite third force, the devil, that exists. Even Christians who believe in Christ were formerly those who belong to this power of the devil. But now we are those who know that we have been rescued from that through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This evil not only casts a veil over the minds and intellects of unbelievers, darkening them and preventing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ from shining among them, but also interferes with saved Christians, preventing them from living in that glory. If possible, the devil ceaselessly attacks to pull them back into the perishing flow of this world, unbelief toward God, and cause them to perish. For example, in other letters written by Apostle Paul, we see passages like Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Or, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. They oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They are men of depraved minds. This shows that they were indeed people who are drawn to think only about earthly matters, seeking stimulation and salvation in the false glory that makes their desires their gods, and who were once again sucked back into destruction. Satan, the devil, attacks our human thoughts, minds, and intellects. The world proclaims and teaches that believing in God is contrary to what is called intellect, trying to make people think that and succeeding. In fact, when I reveal to others that I have believed in Jesus and become a Christian, I sometimes get reactions like, "Oh, sad. Even such an intellectual person ends up getting hooked on religion." I myself was once mocked with a half-joking bow. From the world's perspective, coming to believe in God and knowing Jesus might mean giving up intellect and falling into a regrettable state. But Jesus says the opposite. And Solomon, who is said to be the wisest man in human history, says the same thing as Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." For those who are made to believe that living according to the world's flow and materialism is the joy of life, not believing in God would be a boast and source of pride. It might even be a sign of courage and guts. All this without realizing that souls are being taken by Satan. To what extent are their souls taken by Satan? As recorded in the Gospels and the Book of Acts, people opposed and attacked Jesus. Jesus, who lived a public life of 33 years that was perfectly just, good, righteous, and holy. Regarding Apostle Paul, they were crowds determined to die, saying they would not eat anything until they had killed Paul. This is beyond normal. It seems like a state of being where their intellect and thoughts were gripped and dominated by something. They believed they possessed wisdom, freedom, and courage, while we who believe in the true God are viewed as the exact opposite. We are seen as slaves whose hearts are captured by something strange, weaklings who cannot live without leaning on something, and ignorant people who have abandoned their intellect. But this is precisely the devil's scheme, to cast a veil over people's thought and intellect, darkening them and preventing the light of the gospel concerning the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, from shining. Genesis chapter 3 records how the devil, hidden in the serpent, cunningly deceived people, and how he raised the suspicion in their minds that God is not fair. The devil suggests to people the idea that God alone is enjoying without what seemed good for you humans. Then for the first person, Eve, God's loving warning, you must not eat from it. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. This warning flew away. Looking at the tree again, she thought, it is unfair for God to keep such a good thing all to himself. It looks delightful to the eye and tasty, and it seems like it will make me wise. God is really unfair to say, don't eat this good thing. She was completely deceived by the devil's scheme. And this is the devil's standard tactic. Causing doubt is the devil's usual way of operating. He raises doubts like, is God truly protecting and guiding my every step? That person seems to be living a much better life. Why would God assign such a misfortune to me? Is he showing favoritism? And ultimately leads people to the conclusion that God is unfair. So the devil raises doubts like that. But the Bible says the life of human beings after being expelled from the Garden of Eden is equally hard, painful, and bitter for everyone. It also says at the same time, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, people with money have the pain, bitterness, and hardship and anxiety commensurate with having money, and people without money have the hardship, pain, bitterness, and anxiety commensurate with not having money. Those with power have their own struggles, and those without have theirs. Those with health have theirs, and those without have theirs. Those with parents have theirs, and those without have theirs. And those with cars have theirs, and those without have theirs. Yet Satan makes us think that it is not so, fostering feelings of unfairness, jealousy, conflict, boasting, damaged pride, mutual contempt, and ultimately, the denial of God's existence. A pastor whom I respect once likened this to the law of conservation of mass, that the total mass of a substance remains constant even when its state changes. And then he came up with the idea, the law of constant total suffering. He said, just as when you weigh yourself, the scale points to the same place, whether you measure with your clothes on or without your with your clothes off, held in your hand. The form of suffering in a person's life may differ from person to person, but the total amount of suffering that every person feels and experiences is the same. This is what the Bible teaches about the human condition living in the world, and it is a guideline that expresses God's fairness. And I thought, I see, that's so true. The devil attacks our thoughts to draw us away from God. That's what the devil does. Devil attacks our thoughts to draw us away from God. Now, scheme number two, instilling fear. The second scheme of the devil is to instill fear. This is the fear that believing the Lord God will bring sacrifice and disadvantage. The fear that we will no longer be able to do what we could do before. This is a thought I myself had before, and immediately after believing God, the fear that if I believe in God and Jesus, I won't be allowed to do this or do that, and if I make even a small mistake, I'll receive a big punishment, maybe be struck by lightning or get sick. Emperor Constantine the Great, who officially recognized Christianity as the state religion of the Roman Empire in AD 313, is said to have been baptized just before he died. The reason was that he thought, if I'm baptized, I don't think God will ever forgive me. If I commit the sinful acts I used to enjoy again. So he was baptized only on his deathbed. So he intentionally got baptized at the right before his death because he thought he would be too sinful even if he was get baptized earlier. What a tragedy. He spent his earthly life without tasting the greatest privilege a person can obtain, believing in Jesus as soon as possible, being freed from the fear of sin and death, holding the peace of the heavenly kingdom, possessing a contented heart, and living with anticipation for the inheritance in the world to come. Solomon, whom I mentioned earlier, also said this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows see dimly. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Perhaps not many people think that if I can believe in God 5 minutes before they die, that would be a great way to go. Even for Christians who believe in God and Jesus, don't such thoughts cross their minds? It is a fear that says living accordance to the desire of the flesh and the mind in the world is much more fun, and if I believe in Jesus but don't live holy and righteously, God won't let me alone. For example, let's say one of my children wet their pants while playing outside when they were little. So this is a fictional story, but they opened the door with a bang and come home, their pants soaked. If I try to scold them a little, asking, why didn't you go to the restroom? They instead say angrily, Mom, you didn't open the door fast enough, so I peed myself. Get me new underwear and pants. I need to change. What would a parent do? A parent would smile knowingly and give in to the child. This is similar to the relationship between God and us. The fact that one has become a child of God never disappears, even if that child of God commits a sin. Even if you make a mistake, you just need to turn to God's presence again with brazen boldness. We must not let go of the fundamental truth that no matter what happens, God is on my side. And He did not make us His children to punish us or to cause us to die. As a parent raising a child, I believe the thing you least want your child to do is not come home. No matter what happens, no matter what mistake they make, the parent's heart desires them to at least come home. That is why the God of the Bible is called Father, God of Father, and why God compares Himself to also mother who loves her child. Satan causes us to fear returning to the Father, the God of our Father, misleads us to prevent us from returning, and hinders us when we try to return. Therefore, let us return to God no matter what. God continues to tell us to come home. Scheme 3, causing a discouragement. The third scheme of the devil is to cause discouragement. Discouragement and pride are two sides of the same coin. Like the palm and the back of a hand, being proud and being disappointed or discouraged seem completely different, even opposite, but I believe they arise from the same principle or cause. Both stem from relying on oneself, trusting in oneself, and looking at oneself. Christian faith is neither an ascetic practice where I accumulate good deeds, nor a battle to uplift myself. The key point of the Christian faith is not looking at the state or feelings of its believer, but that the object of our belief is Christ. The Christian faith is a battle to believe in Jesus Christ, not in myself. The Christian faith is not founded on myself. How fervor my faith is, or how wonderful I am, but it is a battle of how much I trust Jesus and how much I am looking to Jesus. The reason there is hope. That reason we are here in this place of God's blessing, no matter how bad we are, how sinful, how lacking, how full of darkness, is not because we are the foundation, but because Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the foundation. The key to our faith is not that believing is important, but that believing in Jesus is everything. It is our salvation. That is our core. Yet we are prone to fight the battle of how much I believe, rather than the battle of looking to Jesus Christ, trusting Jesus Christ, and believing in Jesus Christ. When my heart is burning, when I feel I have a strong faith, my heart feels bright and cheerful. But when the feeling of belief within me wanes, I become discouraged. So the devil makes me think about myself and makes me gaze at myself, leading me into a battle of believing in myself, not a battle of looking to Jesus. The world is full of seemingly nice phrases like believing in yourself, which is ultimately the flow of this world created by Satan to trap people in discouragement. Jesus is the loving God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. It is absolutely not the case that Jesus becomes elated when I'm elated, or that Jesus becomes dejected when I'm dejected. Yet, are we not living as if that were true? Because both discouragement and pride are rooted in me, myself, I become proud when I'm feeling good and discouraged when I lose confidence. If we look to Jesus, we can neither be discouraged nor become proud. Even if we are discouraged, strength will surge again, and even if we become proud, we will gladly and thankfully choose to return to humility ourselves. A Christian has neither boasting nor discouragement. All we have is God's grace. We have considered three schemes of Satan. And ultimately, all of them are about the devil provoking us to fight him, or the current of the world he created solely on our own strength. When Jesus was preparing for his ministry by fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, the devil came to him and tempted him, saying, "You must be hungry. If you are the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread and eat them." How did Jesus deal with such temptation from the devil? He said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Can you see what kind of battle this is? Devil urged Jesus, "Prove yourself by your own power." But Jesus replied to the devil's urging, "I am not an independent being founded on myself. Rather, I am the one who exists only by the command of the one who sent me, founded on him." In other words, Jesus demonstrated that all of human existence is to be founded upon the one true God, and to live in relationship with him. All of human existence is to be founded on the one true God and to live in relationship with him. Our battle is not about how much we elevate ourselves, but about how much we return to the presence of God, look up to Jesus, and trust the voice of the Holy Spirit in every area of our daily lives, from the trivial to the important. Satan urges us, don't rely on Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit. Fight with your own power. But the attitude and faith we should adopt is to reply, if you want to fight me, go and ask God, whom I believe and trust. First, I will return to the Father, look to Jesus, and follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. I will return to the Father, look to Jesus, and follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.